Sunday of Advent. Christmas is almost here. Of course, in the movie theaters, the big film that came out this last week, of course, is Star Wars. I was looking at some different websites, and on one, there was an article on Jewish illusions in Star Wars, and another one said Muslim illusions in Star Wars. And I wonder, well, George Lucas grew up in Modesto, so I doubt if there were any Jewish or Muslim allusions to anything in the Modesto in which he grew up. But really, Star Wars plays to an indeterminate spirituality, a force either for good or for evil. And yet, if we read the scriptures, we find out that's not quite how the world works. God has shown us basically his goodness in the face of his Son, Jesus Christ, he who took on flesh to dwell among us. Not something that we look within ourselves, Luke forces we didn't, but rather we look without. We look without to see him in his manger and on his cross, bringing us forgiveness, life, and salvation. We begin our service today with the singing of our first hymn in 62, O Come, Emmanuel. And at the conclusion, we stand and continue with our liturgy, which begins on page 15 of the fourth part of our hymn.
Thank you.
Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Beloved of the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching Him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. Lord God, Heavenly Father, it is good and right that we should give thanks to you that you have given us a glorious baptism like that of John the Baptist, and that therein you have promised us the forgiveness of sins, the Holy Spirit, and everlasting life through your Son, Jesus Christ. We beseech you, by your grace and mercy, preserve us in such faith that we never doubt your promise, but be comforted by our baptism in all temptations. And grant us your Holy Spirit, that we may renounce sin and ever continue in the righteousness bestowed on us in baptism, until by your grace we obtain our eternal salvation through your beloved Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, ever the one true God, world without end. Sunday of Advent, the Old Testament lesson is written in the 40th chapter of the book of the prophet Isaiah, beginning at the first verse. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice is calling. Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain shall be and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, call out. He answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. So far, the Old Testament reading. The epistle lesson, and also the lesson upon which this morning's sermon is based, is written in Paul's letter to the Philippians, beginning at the fourth verse of the fourth chapter. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known among all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So far, the epistle lesson. We now rise to speak the gradual responsibly, and at the conclusion, sing the triple hallelujah. For the Lord has built up Zion.
He has feared his glory.
You will arise and have compassion on Zion.
For this is time to be gracious to earth, for the appointed time has come.
For he looked down from his holy height.
From heaven the Lord peace upon the earth.
To hear the groaning of the prisoner.
He said, I hear those who are in the dead.
That men may tell of the name of the Lord in Zion. Hallelujah. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies. He was not the light, but he came that he might bear witness of the light. And this is the witness of John when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And John confessed and did not deny him. And he confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And John said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" they asked. And John answered, "No." Then they said to John, "Who are you, so that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" John said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as Isaiah the prophet said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him and said to him, "Why then are you baptizing if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John was baptized. So far, the Holy Gospel.
Praise be to thee, O Christ.
Please join me as we make confession of our Christian faith in the words of the Nicene Creed, printed at the top, page 22 of the fourth part of our hymn.
I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, of God, and of light, very God, very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things worthy, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost and the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of the Father, and he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who is spake like prophets. And I believe one holy Christian and apostolic church, having knowledge of one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead, for the life of the world to come. Please be seated.
We now continue with our next hymn, hymn number 69. Arise, sons of the kingdom. Before the sermon, we sing stanzas 1-4.
Thank you. and preserved in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace, love, and mercy be multiplied unto you. We hear a portion of the epistle lesson from St. Paul's letter to the Philippians, which was read earlier. The Lord is near. So far the text. Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Can something be both near and yet far away? For example, we know that Christmas Eve is only 4 days away. For many of us, that means that's the time when we go home from our Christmas Eve service and then open our presents. For many others, the opening of presents will take place on Christmas morning, either before or after we have gone to church. Either way, it's a matter of custom. There's no matter of right and wrong or anything else. But we see that Christmas is near. Now, as I've said before, if we ask a small child, it will seem as if Christmas Eve or Christmas morning is far away. A small child wants Christmas to come right now, maybe just after we leave the service. To wait, even for 4 days, may seem like forever. For a small child, Christmas, whether Christmas Eve or Christmas Day, can be far away. But if we think about Christmas, let's also think about that first Christmas, the birth of Jesus. Is that Christmas near to us, or is it far away? You know, it's been a bit less than 2,000 years since God's love overflowed and his Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, was born, like you and I, to begin his work of buying us back from sin. Is Jesus' birth near, or is it far away? Indeed, we can go beyond his birth and think not only about his life, but also about his crucifixion and resurrection, about his ascension into heaven, where he sits at the right hand of the Father, and he said he will come again. If we think about all this, is Jesus near or is he far away? Well, Paul has some good news for us, and that's the theme of this morning's sermon. The Lord is near. And I'll develop that in three parts. First, Jesus is near us in his birth. Secondly, Jesus is near us in his forgiveness. And thirdly, Jesus is near us to give us peace. For many people, the hustle and bustle of the Christmas season can overwhelm them, and it seems that Jesus can almost get pushed aside or perhaps even out of the picture. Perhaps he gets buried in all the Christmas wrapping that's all around. Even Christians could get overwhelmed by all the preparations. For others, unfortunately, the season has little, if anything, to do with Jesus. At best for them, Jesus becomes an afterthought or is completely meaningless. I mean, think about it. Christmas is a huge holiday. It's not an official holiday, but it's celebrated in Japan, where only 1% of the population is Christian. Believe me, Jesus has nothing to do with celebrating Christmas in Japan. But Christians can get caught up in the preparations for the season. There are travel plans either going to relatives or relatives coming to us. There are cards to mail and send out and record. There's a need to decorate our houses. There are gifts to buy and wrap. And unless you're shopping only by the internet, there's also the need to travel to the mall and perhaps even find a parking spot. There's baking to prepare. Matter of fact, even pastors have to prepare more than usual. I remember in one of my parishes where basically we had midweek Advent services plus Christmas Eve, Christmas Day, New Year's Day, and New Year's Eve services. Somebody asked one time, "Well, Pastor, where are you going for the holidays?" Not quite clear on the concept. But anyway, but with all the preparation, it's sometimes easy to overlook the fact that while all these preparations are fine, they really don't help us to prepare for Jesus' birth. Sure, they help us to prepare with family and friends, But these preparations do not in and of themselves take us closer to Jesus' birth. As a matter of fact, some people get so wrapped up with the preparations that it seems that Jesus and his birth is farther away than ever. But Jesus only seems far away when we either forget or do not pay enough attention for the reason that God sent his Son into this world in the first place. And the reason is in plain sight. It's hidden right before us, and it has to do with his name. He came to save us from our sins. As a matter of fact, on two separate occasions, angels appeared both to Joseph as well as Mary and said, "You shall call him Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins." Jesus was born to share our weaknesses, to be like us in all things. He was there to assure us that we don't have a God who is far away, either in time or in space. But in Jesus we see someone who is near to us, who is tempted in every way that we are, so that he would be able to care and help us. And yet from the very beginning, Jesus was without sin. It is the burden of our sin that hangs over the manger. Even though with the birth of Jesus, God has provided a Savior to rescue us from our old enemies, sin, death, and the power of the devil, some find this so disturbing that either consciously or unconsciously, they reject the celebration of the Christ child. In stores and on TV, most greetings are kind of, you know, generic. Happy holidays or season greeting. You have to look a little to find greetings such as Merry Christmas. A few years ago, Time magazine had a cover story on the birth of Jesus. The problem with the article was that it basically represented a mishmash and rehash of all the critical theories, that somehow this was some kind of amalgam of myths from here and there. And rather than the story of God breaking into history with a divine rescue mission, basically in Time magazine, Jesus lost his divinity and is reduced to only a man like you or I, a good teacher, but certainly no Savior. But with this rejection is also the rejection of our burden of sin, as well as the need for rescue. A few years ago, TV talk show host Larry King was asked, "If you had to choose anyone in history to interview, who would you interview and what would your first question be?" King replied that, of course, he'd like to interview Jesus Christ. And he would like to know if Jesus was born of a virgin. King is a liberal Jew, but King realized that if Jesus would answer this in the affirmative, it would change all of humanity's view of not only who we are, but also why Jesus had to come. To really focus on Jesus, the Christ, and Christmas is also to focus on our sin. It's to focus on our failings, which made God send his Son to rescue us. It is to repent because God has turned to us in love so that we turn to him and see that Jesus is near us in forgiveness. That work of forgiveness began before the very foundation of the world. The work of salvation took on flesh in Mary's womb and was born in a manger in Bethlehem. Jesus was conceived and born as the Son of God, the Christ, the Savior. And as the Son of God, Jesus was both true God and true man. But as true man for virtually all of his ministry, for all of his life, he hid his divinity. He humbled himself to be born of a woman and to live as we live. But while we live with the burden of sin ever walking toward the grave, Jesus lived without sin. He did not walk towards the grave because of his sins, but rather he walked towards the cross because of our sins. And on the cross, the consequences of his humanity were shown in the agony of death itself. But more than just dying, he took with him the burden of our sin upon himself. He hadn't deserved to die, but he died for us. He took upon himself the burden of our separation from God. And it was our sin which separated him from his heavenly Father. It was our sin which made God seem so far away on that Good Friday when the heavens closed and the sky darkened and death approached. But death didn't swallow Jesus as a payment for his sins. For when he died, the barrier of sin which would separate us from God was shattered. And he rose on the third day to show that in his rising from the dead, our God is alive and he is near. An account of his humanity, he died for our sins. An account of his divinity, that sacrifice which he made for sin is good for all people, for all time. When Jesus is near us in the forgiveness which he has won for us, and as he lives forever, so in forgiveness he is near us as well. And that's why Paul could tell the Philippians as well as us, rejoice, the Lord is near. When Paul wrote to the Philippians, Paul was in Rome and in prison. He wrote to a congregation that was beset by strife and false teachers, was beset with grumbling and disputing. Yet in the midst of turmoil, even in thinking about what was happening to Paul as well as what was happening in Philippi, Paul could rejoice. And his rejoicing was not grounded in the outward circumstance, but in the inward assurance that in the forgiveness Jesus has won for him as well as for those grumbling brothers in Philippi, Jesus is always near. This is a joy that the man or woman who is forgiven is always close to God. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." And how does he draw all men to himself? Paul tells us, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." This is the forgiveness made sure by Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. This is the certain hope which Paul and all other Christians may call upon when in any kind of distress. This is the hope which is renewed when we confess our sins, when we hear his word that he has indeed died for our sins, that we have had our sins washed away in the waters of holy baptism, when he shares with us his true body and blood, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. And these means of grace tell us and assure us that Christ is always near to forgive, to comfort, to rescue, to restore, and to reconcile. Jesus has drawn near to us so that we can always bring all of our concerns to him in prayer. And he personally invites us to come to the Father's throne in his name. These are the specific requests that we have and are offered up in thanksgiving. Here we can leave our anxieties at the foot of the cross, confident that we have been heard by him who lovingly invites us, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This is the rest that he gives in his forgiveness. He is near to us in his birth. He is near to us in his forgiveness. And also, Jesus is near to us to give us peace. When Paul says that God's peace will guard our hearts and minds, his readers knew to what he was referring. Philippi was a Roman garrison town, and it was guarded by Roman soldiers. And the soldiers stood guard to protect Philippi from outside enemies and also to keep order within its streets. Rome was good at keeping peace. And in the same way, God's peace is shown to us in Christ, and that acts as a garrison, as a sentinel, which will keep our hearts and minds guarded against external doubts and as well as external attacks by our old enemies, our flesh, the devil, and the world. And this peace is always near. Paul wrote to the Ephesians and said, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For Jesus himself is our peace, who made Jews and Gentiles into one, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, that in him he might make the two one, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross." Peace in God is always near in Jesus. On the cross, he broke the condemnation of the law and its judgment. The law and its judgment against sin separated us from God, and also Jew from Gentile. Jesus' body was broken, so was that condemnation. What stands in the place of condemnation and separation? Forgiveness, peace, and reconciliation. Apart from Jesus, people do not have any peace with God. But the forgiveness on which peace is grounded begins in the manger. God draws near to humanity in the manger and on the cross. And in Jesus, God is committed to staying near each and every one of us. And that's why Paul says that strife with the Philippian congregation is to be resolved in Christ. He made peace for us so that we can live in peace with one another. That's the peace that's grounded in his word, so that we may be protected from false teachers and false teaching. And Paul says not to trouble ourselves with them and their teachings, but rather to mark and avoid them. And this is the peace of which the angels sang on that first Christmas Eve to the shepherds. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom God is well pleased. Who are they with whom God is well pleased? Is he well pleased with all people in general? No. He is well pleased with people on account of his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's the peace which Jesus gives us. After his resurrection, Jesus appeared to his disciples and said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. And if you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." God's peace in Jesus is always associated with forgiveness. The forgiven are forgiven, forgiving, and the unforgiven, unforgiving. So Paul can urge his readers and us to be gentle to others because Jesus is gentle to us. In the busyness of Christmas, be gentle. Be gentle to everyone in this congregation. Be gentle to the harried store clerks you may meet at the cash register. Be gentle with those who do not respond to cards. Be gentle with those who forget to call. Be gentle even with the unbelievers who at best think Christmas is only about lights, reindeers, and Santa. And if our gentleness is frayed because of the pressures of the season, relax, repent, and seek the forgiveness that the gentle Savior gives to all of us. Let the peace in Christ be renewed in you. The Lord is indeed near. And as to when he will come again, the Lord is also near, and perhaps nearer than when we think. He is near not only in our homes, in our devotions, but every Sunday in his word. He is near also again in his coming in power. He is near us in time as well as space. Even in this one of the busiest times of the year, Christmas, Jesus is always near. He is near to us in the cradle to assure us of his humanity. He is near us in his cross to assure us of his forgiveness. In his forgiveness, we can always be sure that we may cast all our cares upon him, for he careth for us. He is near to us in the peace that he gives to guard and share with others, the forgiving gentleness he has first shared with us. Take heart, rejoice. The Lord is near. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Sing stanzas 5 and 6 of blessing stanzas 5 and 6 and 69, arise, sons of the king. After stanza 6, we turn back to page 22 and join our hearts and voices in singing the offertory. After singing the offertory, we shall receive the offer. Most merciful God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we give thee thanks for all thy goodness and tender mercies, especially for the gift of thy dear Son and for the revelation of thy will and grace. And we beseech thee so to implant thy word in us, that in good and honest hearts we may keep it and bring forth fruit by patient continuance and well doing. Most heartily we beseech thee so to rule and govern thy church universal, with all its pastors and ministers, that we may be preserved in the pure doctrine of thy saving word, whereby faith toward thee may be strengthened, charity increased in us toward all mankind, and thy kingdom extended. Send forth laborers into thy harvest and sustain those whom thou hast sent, that the word of reconciliation may be proclaimed to all people, and the gospel preached in all the world. Grant also health and prosperity to all that are in authority, especially to the President and Congress of these United States, the Governor and Legislature of this Commonwealth, and to all our judges and magistrates, and endue them with grace to rule after thy good pleasure, for the maintenance of righteousness and for the hindrance and punishment of wickedness, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. May it please thee also to turn the hearts of our enemies and adversaries, that they may cease their enmity and be inclined to walk with us in meekness and in peace. All who are in trouble, want sickness, anguish of labor, peril or death, or any other adversity, especially those who are suffering for thy name's sake and for thy truth's sake, comfort, O God, with thy Holy Spirit, that they may receive and acknowledge their afflictions for the manifestation of thy fatherly will. And although we have deserved thy righteous wrath and manifold punishments, yet we entreat thee, O most merciful Father, remember not the sins of our youth nor our many transgressions, but out of thine unspeakable goodness, grace, and mercy, defend us from all harm and danger of body and soul, preserve us from false and pernicious doctrine, from war, bloodshed, from plagues and pestilence, from all calamity by fire and water, from hail and tempest, from failure of harvest and from famine, from anguish of heart and despair of thy mercy, and from an evil death. And in every time of trouble, show thyself a very present help, the Savior of all men, and especially of them that believe. Cause all needful fruits of the earth to prosper, that we may enjoy them in due season. Give success to the Christian training of the young, to all lawful occupations on land, sea, and air, and to all pure arts and useful knowledge, and crown them with thy blessing. Receive, O God, our bodies and souls and all our talents, together with the offerings we bring before thee, for thou hast purchased us to be thine own, that we may live unto thee. That thy hand of healing be upon all those who are ill, and giving them that healing which is needful for body, soul, and spirit. To this end, you remember Nancy, Roy, Gerald, Jean, Marlene, Dawn, Linda, Carla, Kurt, Lee, Rose, and her husband, our neighbor Sue, Carolyn's friend Sue, Don Bruce, Richard Hawker, Ruth Scheuerman, James Sandine, the Breeden twins, Chloe and Dagny, Doug Priesta, Robert Bliss, Stephen Clark, and those whose names are in our hearts, which we lift up unto you now. Heavenly Father, be with those who have been called, and with those congregations who are calling. Give to all an extra measure of thy Holy Spirit. With those who have been called, may best see where their talents lie in the fervence of thy kingdom. And those who are called, may not lose heart during their vacancy. And continue to be given extra measure of thy Holy Spirit to Pastor Evenson, who will be taking up the position of foreign missionary in India and elsewhere. We ask that you would be with those within our congregation who are driving the services this day. Set your holy angels over them so that the evil one, so that they may have a safe journey. Continue to remember our brothers and sisters in the faith of India who have been suffering from floods. Continue to nurture them and succor them in their relief. These and whatsoever other things thou would have us ask of thee, O God, grant unto us for the sake of the bitter sufferings and death of Jesus Christ, thine only Son, our Lord and Savior, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever the one true God, world without end. Amen. We now continue with our communion liturgy, which begins on page 24 of the fourth part of our hymn. The Lord be with you. Thank you. upright and salutary that we should at all times and all places give thanks unto thee, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, whose way John the Baptist prepared, proclaiming him the Messiah, the very Lamb of God, and calling sinners to repentance, that they might escape from the wrath to be revealed when he cometh again in glory. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, the Lord magnified thy glorious name, evermore praising thee and saying,
Thank you.
us eating and drinking the true body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Keep strength and preserve you in the one true faith and for life everlasting. Depart in peace.
Hark the glad sound, the Savior comes.